We are gathered here this weekend because what we are after, what our goal is this weekend, is to come out, as I said in prayer, to come out the other side with a greater clarity of what this issue is of the gospel. Now, I do not know anything else within the greater church today that the people tend to believe that we understand what that is, but oftentimes are very far away from. I just don't see that anything has that kind of discrepancy other than this issue of the gospel. As we started planning and getting ready for this, we sought the Lord as far as what he would have us address. And this seemed to be the topic that was needed for this body of believers. And so I pray that this is something that the Lord has brought us to, that this is something that he would have us cover this weekend. Let me begin. John Calvin made a quote once. He says, "The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart." Now, immediately we start to see what this issue of the gospel is greater than perhaps our preconceptions. Now, we know that the gospel means good news. The gospel is an announcement, is good news that Jesus has redeemed us. We all, I think, tend to get that. That this is good news that is renewing us and ultimately will restore all things. Now, while the act of the gospel essentially happened on a cross, roughly 33 AD, it actually began in a garden thousands of years before that, and it's still being played out now 2,000 years later. It is indeed an announcement of an event, but moreover, it's a path. It's a path. It's a door to another world, one that if we open, we are able to experience God to the fullest. We are able to glorify him to the greatest. We're able to serve him to the utmost. Now, indeed, the cross was the catalyst. It was, if you will, the crescendo of the gospel. But what we hope to illuminate this weekend is that that is not all of the gospel. The gospel is much more than just the crucifixion, more than the cross, more than the resurrection. Because what occurred on that cross was more than just your salvation. We tend to think of it that way, but again, what occurred there was more than just your salvation. It was a gate being flung open wide. Now we have access to places and positions that mankind knew little of prior to that. Again, the gospel did not begin there on the cross, but again, it began many years before. Two people on earth was all there was. And in fact, you could really take the position that it happened even before that, before creation. Because this idea of the gospel was something that was always there. It was a plan that God had, our eternal God, in eternity. But in the garden, the players and the pieces now began to fall together. Following that, there has been hundreds of years of Old Testament events that set the stage for what would be that glory, that culmination. There on that hill outside of Jerusalem, and that now his glory would be poured out upon all of humanity. Now, we need to understand what is our part right off the bat. Let me make it clear as we go through this weekend that essentially, man has played no part in the gospel, except maybe for being the cause of it. We know we are saved by the gospel, but I wonder if today we understand that we are also called to live by the gospel, moment by moment. On mission, walking with Christ, Now, Paul understood this. He wrote in Galatians, you don't need to turn there, just bear with me. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So even though we, I guess, played no part, essentially, in that gospel, understand that we are engaging in that now. We are taking part in that. Most of us, again, we grasp today the salvation aspect of the gospel. I think that that is a concept we probably all hear today. We get that. But once again, do we understand the gospel is not just rebirth, but it's the life that follows the rebirth? Therefore, the gospel is not an event, not a point in time, which we can look back at and say, oh yes, that's when the gospel, you know, took place in my life, was back when I accepted him, or back when the cross took place, or whenever it was, that we can make a pinpoint in history and say that was when the gospel played out, because the gospel's been playing out ever since then. The gospel is something I live by. And frankly, it's not just what I live by, but it's the power to do that, the power to live by that. Now, when Jesus called the apostles, I think we all would acknowledge that he did so for more than just to save them from the power and the guilt of sin. I mean, that's the quintessential position of the gospel message, right? We think of the gospel, oh, it's to save us from the power and the guilt of sin. Now, certainly that aspect was part of it. I mean, the fact that Jesus called those apostles, I'm sure that they would, if they were here to reflect this, I'm sure that they would say, well, I'm glad there was the cross. I'm glad there was Golgotha. I'm glad Jesus died. And I'm sure that's an important event. But they were called for more than just that, more than just salvation. See, the point I'm trying to make here as I begin this conference is that the cross did not stop there. The gospel did not stop there at our salvation, did not stop there at the moment Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Jesus did not stop there. Now, Jesus, in his call to Peter, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. See, Jesus was actually leading them to some place. Okay? He was actually leading them to some place, a state of being, a way of life. He wasn't just leading them to an event, which in this context would be the cross. That wasn't the credits of the movie. The call and the purpose upon their lives was the same. The call and the purpose was the same. The immediate purpose upon those apostles was that they would be followers. But the ultimate purpose was to change them into something, to make them fishers of men. Now, we tend to very quickly embrace the free gift of salvation. And in fact, you know, we quickly grab hold of the idea that the gospel is free. Let me tell you something. If the cross was where the gospel begins and ends, then I got to tell you that our faith today would look very different than the one that Christ designed our faith to look like. It looked very differently than the lives that Jesus bled for to give us. But now, perhaps this evening, some people's faith, and maybe you're here today, or maybe you know of others, maybe there are some, that their faith very much looks different than yours. They have a different kind of life, a different kind of faith manifest. because for them, and maybe for you today, the cross did indeed stop at the altar of the sinner's prayer. I mean, that was it, the beginning and the end. But if the gospel is to be lived by, not just saved by, then frankly, I have to tell you today that to claim that the gospel is free, big breath here, would be incorrect. Okay, don't run for the door. While the free gift of salvation, that's part of the gospel. I emphasize free gift of salvation. In fact, no argument. The cross, the act of salvation upon the gospel, it's a foundational corner post. Yet, gang, the gospel is so much more than just salvation. Take your Bibles now, and I want to show you something. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I'd like to argue my point here, okay? Mark chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of the God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I want you to notice that Jesus is speaking in terms of the gospel roughly 3 years before that cross ever took place. 3 years before redemption by blood. So the gospel, by the mouth of the Lamb himself, existed long before the crucifixion. It is therefore much more than Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. And Matthew 4:23, and you don't need to turn there, but let me read this to you. Matthew 4:23 says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. What's this gospel of the kingdom? For the sons of Zebedee, that day that Jesus called them, the cost for them would be great. So, let's just jump right into the pool here. As I said, despite the fact that everyone says it, the gospel is not free. Salvation is a free gift, but the living by the gospel, gang, is expensive. I think we're misleading people in our culture today by kind of giving them this Christian ease and kind of spill out the line, that status quo. Oh, yes, the free gospel, the free gospel, free gospel. You know, we kind of put it out there, oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ is free. I think we're misleading people because we're so flippant in what we're saying without really analyzing, really taking a hard look at what it is we're saying. And you may say, yeah, but Tim, I mean, we know what we mean by what we're saying. And maybe we do. Maybe we understand that. It's like, yeah, okay, we understand that. We're talking about salvation, and we may understand what we're talking about. That's not the question. Do they? Do they understand what you're saying? Because them Zebedee boys, they left their family, the family business, their financial security. They left their whole world. And you know what? That doesn't sound free to me. That sounds expensive. Eventually, it cost them their very martyred lives. That's what the gospel cost. That's what the gospel brought the sons of Zebedee. Let me read a few more to you. We won't have time to turn to them all, so just if you want to make note, that's fine. But just more important that you hear me. Mark 10:29-30 says, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and what? The gospel's. Quote, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Okay, so the latter half of that's kind of the saving grace, and we're like, ooh, that's kind of sweet. I mean, there's a blessing thrown in there, right? But again, that sounds expensive to me. You know, leaving houses and brothers and sisters and wife and children and lands for Christ and the gospel. Mark 8:35 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Oh, wait a minute. Losing my life for the gospel? Well, that sounds expensive. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wait a minute. I have to go into all the world? That sounds expensive too. Philippians 4:3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Labored in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Well, that don't sound free. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of God. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Oh. Philemon 1:13, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains for the gospel. And the list goes on and on and on through the Bible. But yet, it's a kind of a status quo message that we want to say, it's free, it's free, it's free, it's free. This stuff doesn't sound free to me. Now, we need to understand this clearly, because I don't want you to walk away confused in the other direction. See, we need to understand as we begin this weekend that when it comes to the issue of the gospel, it's not just a set of beliefs, but the gospel is actually a worldview. Nice modern term for you, worldview. See, a worldview is the idea of a window that we see all the rest of the world through. We look through that window to see everything else. It's a funnel, or it's a sieve, if you will, you know, that I'm running the totality of my life through. Every decision, every activity, every direction. It changes everything. Everything about you. It changes your life. It changes your priorities. It changes your direction. It changes your passions. And it's more than just gang trading one set of morals for another set of morals. It's more than just a religious mental assent. It's not a creed that we adhere to. It's more than just even a positional standing. Now, it may be, and we'll get to that, but it's more than that, and that's the emphasis tonight I'm trying to get through. Perhaps we would liken it to a door that we would pass through, and now on the other side of that door is a new kingdom, a kingdom of the gospel. I mean, in this, as I'm studying, I couldn't help but about thinking about that wardrobe, you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, you know? It's that kind of thing. It's like, you know, they're just in this house, you open the door, and then, like, there's snow, and it's either Wisconsin or it's Narnia, one or the other, and and, you know, it's a completely different world, and it's that kind of deal. It's a passing through into another dimension and into another world. And I cannot emphasize that enough for all of you tonight. That's the gospel. You've entered into a new kingdom. New rules, new guidelines, new powers, new priorities. Everything works differently in this new kingdom. Now, there's several innate aspects we want to consider. And I want to get off and get too clinical, but it's very important for us to grasp what we're talking about here, because we're going to be talking about it for the rest of the weekend. When we consider the gospel, that first of all, we want to look at the historical aspect. There is a historical aspect of the gospel. Okay, the gospel is news about what Jesus has done. About what Jesus has done. It's not primarily about how we're going to live our lives. It's not about that. So there is a historical aspect of that. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved by what Jesus has done. And I don't in no way want to diminish that aspect here tonight. Journeying into this realm holds an innate danger of looking like I'm somehow dissing the cross. And that's not what I'm saying tonight. But if we will not bridge this in a conference like this, a conference of disciples, then where will we deal with this issue? The gospel is firstly a historical event. Okay, it's not good advice. It's good news. And let's face it, it's only good news if I can get me and my shortcomings and my fleshly failures out of the way. That's why it's good news, because it doesn't have anything to do with you. Not in this respect. Not when we're dealing with the aspect of the cross and this narrow aspect of the gospel concerning our salvation. It's an event in history. And it's an event that will change your life if you are willing to accept it as truth. Tim Keller, if this is just the beginning, I'm going to be quoting Tim Keller just the whole weekend. inside joke. Jesus Christ lived the life that you should have lived, died the death you should have died as your substitute, so God can receive you not because of your record or your sake, but because of Jesus' record and for Jesus' sake. Everybody get that? You're not saved by the teaching of Jesus Christ. You're saved by Jesus Christ. Second point I want to bring up here is that the gospel is an issue of positional. It's a positional issue. The gospel is a status that you receive now, not just a reward you receive later. See, this kingdom we're talking about, gang, this isn't someplace we're going. This is someplace we live. If you're born again today, if you have accepted the cross as truth in your life, you need to understand that kingdom has already begun. Many of us have our bags packed by the door. We're waiting for the train. But it begins at the moment you were saved. It begun 2,000 years ago. We're just kind of jumping on that train. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the gospel is happening now. It's here today. And no other religion on earth, if you're a student of other religions, can tell you for sure where you stand with God. They have that one common trait. And the reason why that is because they're basing everything on works, which you don't then know until you get to the end. So you kind of have to wait till you get to the end to know, you know, where you stand on everything. That's a good thing about Christianity, because where you stand, Christian, is not going to change. You know, you don't get to get bumped up in line, right? There's no cuts. Okay, you're going in where you're going in, but you're there. You're going. You're a child of God. And so there's that positional aspect there. You know, most people come to Christianity and they kind of have this idea. And we're going to try to debunk a lot of misconceptions this weekend. And one of the misconceptions we have is we think salvation gives you a second chance. Right? Oh, yeah, I got a second chance. You know, you've been forgiven of the past, but you got to do right this time now, okay? You got a second chance. You get it together this time. But the fact is, our salvation goes much deeper than that, gang. It's not just that his righteousness covers your sin. His righteousness is put on you. You with me? His righteousness doesn't just cover your sins. His righteousness is put on you. So you are now, by standing, righteous in God's eyes. You're finished, you're complete, you're done. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of perfect Jesus. And in turn, on that day on the cross, Jesus became sin. Your sin. My sin. That's why God turned away when Jesus was on the cross. God looks at him and he sees our sin and our failure. Third issue in all of this is that the gospel is effectual. It's effectual. The gospel is a complete reversal of values, guys. You ever notice that? You almost, and I know it's almost a blasphemous thing to say, but just for the sake of this discussion, it's almost like you could go without the Bible if you just did the exact opposite of what the world's doing. You'd hit like 90% there, wouldn't you? The gospel, it's a complete reversal of values and then provides us then the power to live by these new values. It's not the strength to live according to old moral values. The gospel is a new structure, a new system. And when you come to that new system, you got to come bankrupt. You have to come empty-handed. People say, what prerequisite do I got to have to come to Christ? Well, one, you got to be a sinner, okay? And then you got to come with nothing. So if you can do those two things, you're in the game. Because you have nothing to bring to the table. Nothing. You come bankrupt, empty-handed. Now, the world works just the opposite, and we know that, don't we? Nobody gets in for free, right? The world requires from you, while the gospel acknowledges you have nothing to give, nothing to offer. So, everything that the world espouses today, it's opposite from the directions that we are trying to pursue as believers, as gospel believers. You see, that the default position that we tend to take as human beings is, I obey, so therefore I'm accepted. Right? Yes, sir, God. I'm obeying, so therefore I'm accepted into the club. But Christ in the gospel says, I'm accepted, so therefore I obey. You with me? Default position, I obey, so therefore I'm accepted. Jesus in the gospel says, I am accepted already, so therefore I obey. Now, admittedly, many people see that merely as wordplay. They look at that, it's like, not Tim, you're just... You're messing with the vernacular. You're just spinning things around. It doesn't mean anything. And so what happens is they just reject this whole premise right out of hand because the subtleties of that, it's too much, you know, to get their mind around. In the book of Galatians, and we know the book of Galatians as that letter of grace, that epistle of grace. And so we tend to, you know, shun James, which isn't that ironic that we're starting on James now on Sundays. Shun James and embrace Galatians. But let's understand something here. Now, the Galatians, that book was written to Christians. Galatians isn't an evangelistic book. It isn't an evangelistic letter. It was written to Christians, to those who had already been redeemed, but they still had not, took the high ground. They still hadn't held where they were to be, and they just didn't move like they should have. They hadn't matured as they should. Why do I bring that up? Because I want you to understand that even though we are positionally made righteous in God's eyes, the gospel did not instantly and permanently transform the people of Galatia that letter was being written to. Their practical lives wasn't, you know, just with a snap, all of a sudden they were just, you know, shiny, happy people. They were not done there at the moment of redemption. The gospel, again, was not the beginning and the end at the moment at the cross. Your gospel didn't start at your salvation and end after you're done with the sinner's prayer. Why? Because you're not done. They're not done. Galatians was written to Christians who were not done. So when you look at this and you go, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. Was the gospel then no longer in play for them years later at Galatia? Oh, you know, you used your gospel. That's all you got. It's all gone now. The gospel absolutely was still in play for them, and it still is active and effective for us today also. We have to get our mind around that tonight, or this weekend that we're dealing with here is going to be a bust. The gospel happened, yes, but it didn't just happen. It's happening. So we therefore must see this gospel for more than just an event which led to our salvation. Now, no doubt there are those who want to cry foul here at this point. They want to cry foul at these words that I'm saying tonight. They say, dude, you're adding to the cross. You're adding to the gospel. Anathema. You know, the curse has come down because somehow I'm adding to the cross because I'm saying that the gospel isn't free. Listen to me closely. The way you're saved is still the same. It's what you've been told, and I'm still telling you the same tonight. You cannot add to the cross. You cannot add to salvation. But that event is not the whole of the gospel. Luther said that even though we understand the gospel enough to get converted, and we embrace the principle of it in joy, the actual way our heart works is not immediately changed. Thus, over the years, every moment you must beat the old principle out of your heart and beat the new gospel principle in. Let me read his quote here in nice old English. He says, "Here I must take counsel of the gospel. I must hearken to the gospel which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that's the proper office of the law, not what I ought to do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. To wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel willeth me to receive this and to believe it. And this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually." See, he got it. He understood that it was something that must continue on. It didn't just stop. It had to go on. It was a lifetime journey. Now, the gospel must not ever exclude the basic reality of scriptural obedience. The gospel is not grace run wild where somehow I don't have to respond, okay? Let's deal with the practical aspect here for a minute. The gospel is not denying the fact that there are simply times when we read the scripture, it's got clear directives here, and our response is, it's there, it's clear, and I need to do this. Okay? The gospel doesn't reject that principle and that truth. This is the actual reading of scripture. So sometimes we just do what it is asking. We obey because the Bible says so. But that cannot be the ultimate motivation for your life. I got to find out what it says, and then I'll do it. Okay? And if you're reading the Bible for that, okay. Oh, okay, I got to do that. That's got me. Wait, here's another thing I got to do. That can't be the motivation or the sole motivation for your life. Now, I'm not saying that there's not an aspect of reading it and obeying it. But that, again, cannot be the sole motivation for your life. And it can't because That doesn't do anything for you. Reading the Bible, finding the rules, you know, and okay, I'm supposed to do that. It doesn't empower our famously weak constitutions. It doesn't really give you any direction. It doesn't give you any assistance. It's just mandates, okay? It's like getting something and you gotta put all these pieces together and there's no directions. So, hey, do this. Okay, how am I supposed to? Oh, am I supposed to suck it up? And then we start inventing things. Oh, you just need to pray more. You gotta go to church on Sunday. You gotta just read your Bible all the time. And they start, you know, they become out like old wives' tales. We start spreading around, you know, in the greater body of Christ. You know, it's like the farmer's almanac. You know, it doesn't mean anything. It's like, well, I think you ought to do this, and then you'll get it all down. Reading the Bible and following these things, that's fine and dandy. But where's the directions? Where's the power? When Paul scolded Peter in Galatians 2:14, remember that story? Peter was kind of dissing the boys he was supposed to be hanging with, started hanging out with all these other guys over here. When Paul scolded Peter for that, you know, he didn't say, "Hey, Peter, you're breaking the rules. You're sinning. You're being disobedient." And was that true? Yes, it was absolutely true. But that's not what Peter was told. That's not what Paul told him. He said, rather, Peter was not being honest about the truth of the gospel. I find that very interesting. Peter, you're not being honest about the truth of the gospel. Meaning he wasn't living out the gospel in its honesty. He was guilty of presenting a different gospel. His life was not reflective of the true gospel. Now again, gang, I there are indeed rules. I'm not approaching this evening by saying that there aren't rules. There are rules. Scripture is full of rules of one sort or another. But the real issue, is it just raw obedience? Is that why we're here tonight? Are we gathering together like this? It's like, I'm going to, you know, find out what the rules are, and I'm just going to, you know, suck it up, and I'm going to obey that? Or is the changed heart about those issues, is that's what's really on the table? I'm going to give you a big word of the night, okay? Antinomianism. Antinomianism. In Christianity, antinomianism is, quote, one who holds that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary for salvation. Anybody get that? It's going to be a quiz, so. Antinomianism. Let me give you another description. It is the theological doctrine that by faith and God's grace, a Christian is freed from all laws, including the moral standards of the culture. It's free from all laws, all rules. It doesn't matter how you live, because you are accepted by grace, and since what you do does not affect the gospel, therefore what you do is not an issue on any level. Are you kind of grasping the ramifications of such a doctrine, of such a belief? Because when the whole and the true gospel is preached to an antinomian, they consider you a legalist. They're like, anathema! Whoa, you're adding to the cross, man. Don't be putting no rules and regulations. Hey, I'm not under the law no more, man. I'm free. I'm under the gospel. I'm under grace. We recently had a little go around here in this fellowship with, you know, some people who essentially were antinomianists. They probably never have ever heard the word in its actual title of it, but the belief was there. You see, to these folks and many folks, any real preaching of the whole and the real scriptural gospel, it's legalistic, it's judgmental, and it adds to the cross of Christ. It's all free. It's all Jesus. And they just chant it like a mantra. But gang, let me tell you something today. The gospel has power. Power to make and power to do. It's a great writer many, many, many years ago by the name of Tertullian. Tertullian said, just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so this doctrine of justification is ever crucified between two opposite errors. Two opposite errors. Let me explain what he means by that. On the one hand, you got over here, you got moralism, religion, legalism. Okay, that's over here. These stress truth without grace. And what they say is that you must obey the truth in order to be saved. Okay? And completely on the other hand is the relativists. It's the irreligion, the antinomian vein over here, okay? These folks, they stress grace without truth. They say we're all accepted by God, and then essentially we need to decide what's true for us. Because we're all accepted by God. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. It's all good. Now, these latter folks, they always talk about God's love. And if you've ever met one, you know what I'm talking about. I always talk about God's love. It's always about his love. But the truth without grace is not really truth. And grace without truth is not really grace. You must have these two together. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Any movement away from the center toward either extreme, and you lose power. Now, these latter folks, they don't see anything wrong with themselves. They don't want to see anything wrong with themselves. They don't see, they don't grasp the nature of God in its completeness. They only see God as loving, and they ignore the fact that he's also holy. Yes, Jesus is loving tonight, gang, but he's also holy. And when we exclude that and we just talk about love, 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 what happens is we have left the gospel that is presented by the Bible, the gospel is presented by Jesus Christ, and we've adopted something wholly different. And it sounds good, don't it? But it sounds good like cotton candy, sweetened, empty calories. Therefore, to these folks, God's love is not a transforming love. It is just simply judicial exoneration. Okay, you're innocent. And that's it. You're done. You're finished. It's complete. It's over. The game's done. You're innocent. You're done. Jesus died on the cross. You're free. And that's the beginning and the end of their gospel. But you can start to see here by what I've already been telling you tonight that that's not the end of the gospel, and the gospel continues on. So we have problems, doctrinal problems. Without a proper and clear understanding of the totality of the gospel tonight, truth and love, sooner or later what's going to happen is you're going to fall, and you're going to fall to your anger, and you're going to fall to your emotions. You're going to get mad and when things aren't happening the way they should happen around you, because this is what goes down. See, the attitude, if you're living with that kind of an idea of what the gospel is, what happens is in the end you start going, wait a minute, if God loves me and I'm essentially therefore done, okay? He did it all, I'm so done, it's over, then what purpose then would trials and testings be for my life? And see, what happens is you know, obviously, you look at that, it's like, well, those can't be from God, so they have to be, let's see, who's making those trials and tribulations? You know, it's you people are doing this to me, aren't you? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. And so you start going, why isn't everyone dealing with me like God deals with me? So Those people out there, they expect things from me. They expect me to behave in one way or another. I mean, God loves me just as I am. What's wrong with those guys? They're just a bunch of legalists. They don't love Jesus like I love Jesus. Is this sounding familiar to anybody? And then the great motivations of your life become anger and self-righteousness, and you wear them both like the mantle of the gospel cross. 1 John 2:4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him." Now, that's hard to dance out of that verse, isn't it? And I wish I could tell you that that was the only verse in there, but that is very typical of Scripture over and over about this subject. Now, we just came off of Hebrews, gang. We just coming off of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. And through that, as we journeyed through it, I mean, we talked a lot about the gospel, didn't we? How Jesus did it all for us and how we can't add anything to his salvation work. But we also talked about our part in this. If we were to have a part in this, well, what is our part? And we come to the conclusion that our part was to respond, right? We cannot affect the gospel. We are to respond to the gospel of what God has done in us. Now, you can't respond to that if you haven't been supernaturally transformed then by the gospel. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, and for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, what's our place in all this? Our place in all of this is to respond, to live a life of praise, to serve God accordingly, to respond in so many ways to the cross, to the gospel. And in these things, what's it say? God is well pleased. How's that hit you? God is pleased. You know, just a little note here. I think, you know, all of us at times, some more than others, go through times of discouragement and depression, right? Part of life. Now, one of two things happens there. We either tend to think we need to suck it up, we need to repent, get back on the horse. Maybe people are counseling you that way. It's like, come on, man. Pull it together. Or we think that such a person needs to not be so hard on himself. It's like, it's okay, man. You want to pat him on the head. You just need to love yourself. Jesus loves you, man. Just love yourself. But the gospel presents a third scenario. And that third scenario is this, that if I'm allowing myself to sit in such a situation, now again, we all go through the bumps in the roads. I'm talking about basking in that. When I sit in that situation and I embrace that situation and I'm all bummed out and I'm in that situation, I'm allowing something to get in that first place of my life. I'm allowing something to get between me and Jesus Christ. I'm hampering the gospel, the effectual gospel in my life, because I've now put a pseudo-God in my life, something that's more important to me than Jesus Christ. And effectively, gang, anytime we sin, we're breaking the first commandment just in doing it, right? Have no other gods before me. We break that first commandment. Listen to me this evening. The gospel is a profound repositioning of not only our hearts, but our lives. The gospel is a profound repositioning, not only our hearts, but our lives. You cannot help but to have this happen to you. This is an innate characteristic, a trait of the gospel. You pass through that wardrobe. You pass into that other kingdom. Things are different on the other side. Now, the problem is that that statement is true, but for many of us, it has not gone any farther than a call to do so. The power to do so is still there, but we must respond. We have to respond to that. We have to act accordingly. If we're reborn tonight, then we have now been empowered to change on this journey of the gospel. And that's what it is, a journey of the gospel. When I truly believe the gospel, truly believe it, I will be able to both be aware of and acknowledge my sin, my shortcomings, my true current status. You will know yourself like never before. And that's not always pretty, is it? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight, because after you came to know the Lord and you started moving ahead, your eyes started to be open to your wickedness to a greater degree than you ever imagined. And the thing is, it kind of troubled you about the whole thing. It's just like, oh, man, I'm so bad. I must not even be saved. No, man. That realization, that epiphany, that's actually evidence that you are saved. Because on the other side, you didn't have the power or the wherewithal or the anything to even come to that conclusion. Your eyes have been opened. So the gospel now moves us to a state of fearlessness on these matters. Because I have no one to please higher than God. The gospel is the power of God. Now, what I've spoke to you tonight about is really the Cliff Notes version of what I've tried to give to you. But it's very important that as we approach a weekend of discussing the gospel, that we first wrap our minds around the fact that the gospel is not some event that happened 2,000 years ago. And that we need to wrap our minds around the fact that while salvation is a free gift, and salvation is an integral, foundational part of the gospel as a whole is not free. It's very, very expensive. And perhaps that may be part of the reason why some of us are in such a struggle. Because your mindset is in an antinomianist mindset. You came to salvation, free gift, and then you began to envelop all the other aspects of Christianity, and you wanted to hang that free gift label on there. Now, I could take some free labels, and I could walk around Walmart. I could stick them on a big, 78-inch TV, and That don't make it free just because I hung a free sign on it. You're all here because you're disciples, theoretically. And the gospel for those disciples cost them everything. But the cross of salvation positionally put them in a place where they could understand that, where they lived in the kingdom of the gospel, where God could supernaturally empower them through wisdom, through eyes open. Everything changed. Is it going to be free? No, my friends, it's not going to be free. This gospel, discipleship gospel, it's expensive. I'm sorry if someone's misled you along the way. And you just kept hearing free, 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 free. And you ran like, you know, like a yard sale. They're just giving everything away. You just rushed right over and started gobbling up everything. And it's like, this isn't working out so well. It's because you're coming with a wrong position. Now, I need to emphasize on the way out the door here. I am not adding to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is free. He did it all. You can't add to it. That is salvation. But the gospel did not begin at salvation. The gospel did not end at salvation. The gospel, the kingdom of the gospel, if you're born again, is something you're living in tonight. And you need to understand that the rules of this world, they don't apply in this world. This is like, you know, bizarro world, okay? The rules don't apply here. Things are all topsy-turvy and upside down. And the sooner you come to that understanding, the sooner you can get on with it. The gravity's just not the same in the kingdom of the gospel, is it? Now, we can deal with specifics as we go through this weekend, but this one, the gospel and life, this is essential to understanding all the rest.